Good evening. Ah, there we go. What an honor to be with you tonight. I'm so thankful for this good congregation. And I hope that you are praying for God's people everywhere. Congregations are struggling all over again. And let's pray that this passes quickly. And I ask you to especially pray for elders everywhere, because they are making such challenging decisions. And my experience in talking to probably over 200 different congregations over the last year and a half with elderships, it doesn't matter what decision they make about these things, they make the wrong one with somebody in somebody's mind. Such a challenging time. So please encourage yours and encourage them as they strive to do good and as they strive to be a blessing. So, you know, Jude wanted to write about one thing and wrote about another thing, and tonight I wanted to preach about one thing and I'm going to preach about another thing. I want to raise a question tonight that I think is one that will be helpful to you as you deal with friends and neighbors and people in your life, and as you strive to understand some of what's happening. You ever just scratch your head and find yourself asking, you know, how in the world did we get here? How do we get where we are today as a culture? We see everything going on around us. We see things going on in our schools. We see things going on in our government. We see things being portrayed on media. We hear things in groups that we're in and with people that we associate with. And we think, a few years ago, we'd never have dreamed that we'd be where we are now. I know the answer to it, obviously, is sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if our culture is in a mess, it's in a mess because of sin. But on another level, sin has always been around. And it seems that the sinfulness of our culture has escalated in unbelievable proportions over the last several years. I mean, you can't seem to turn on the news without seeing something that a generation ago would have been unthinkable and unspeakable. I mean, you think about it, from the courtroom to the courtyard, from the schoolroom to the stateroom, from the boardroom to the newsroom to the neighborhood, from the unthinkable has become commonplace. That which we would never have thought we'd be here as a culture. And there were voices out there that were saying, you know, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And we just kind of nod our head and we said, no, not in our land, not in our city. That won't come to our area. We'll never have to deal with those sorts of things. I could throw up a whole lot of statistics tonight and bore you with them. I'm going to give you a few that we've kind of spent some time with. But you've got to ask, what would turn our schools into killing fields? And roughly a generation ago, every 16-year-old boy in Scottsboro had a loaded rifle in his unlocked pickup truck with his keys in the truck in the parking lot. And now we have to have metal detectors in our school. And I didn't follow the news because I've been driving today. But I'm told there were a number of occasions today where there were guns found, students found in the Nashville area, elementary school students bringing guns to school. How did we get here? I mean, 110 million people. That's one-third, well, 337 million people in America, one-third of our entire population currently has an STD, and every single year, 20 million new sexually transmitted diseases cases are found in America. There are 747,408 registered sex offenders in the U.S. I'm told that one out of every 25 people in urban areas has a sexual case that has been brought against them. More than half of all couples move in together before they get married. Yet America, in spite of that, these trial marriages are called, these tests where we'll see if we really like each other. In spite of that, we have the highest divorce rate in any civilized country in the world by a large margin. One out of every three children in America lives in a home without a father. 62 million American babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade went into effect, and 86% of those abortions are done for the sake of convenience. Over 20% of all United States Americans have no religious affiliation versus 7% in 1972, and there's a large number that say they don't even ever, over 40% say on a daily basis, they never think about God or about religion. So, if I could put any of us in a time machine and somehow set that time machine to going back in time to any period of time prior to 20 years ago, any time in history, and you were to get in that time machine and in it you were to take a little boy that in our culture has said, I don't believe I'm a boy, I believe I'm a girl, or a little girl who says, I don't believe I'm a girl, I believe I'm a boy. And if you were to take them in that time machine and transport them forward and take them out of that time machine and say, this is a girl, they'd say, wait a minute, you're crazy. You need to be put in a mental ward somewhere. I know what a boy and a girl is. Any generation prior to this generation knew what a boy was and what a girl was on the most basic of issues we can't understand. Lester Holt, who is a brother in Christ actually, said not too long ago that if somebody says, he was talking about ridiculous things that are played out in the media, and he said, if somebody says the sun rises in the west, we don't give them a voice. But yet I'll watch his news broadcast about once every 2 weeks, and they're continually giving voices to people who are saying things just as ludicrous as the statement that you see on the screen. Now, every once in a while, I'll sit with a group of men in a coffee shop or the Hardee's or somewhere, and they'll kind of throw their hands up in disgust, and they'll say, you know, it's never been this bad before. And I quickly want to remind them that the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And while we may think it's never been this bad before, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 6 where it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Yeah, it's pretty rough in our culture. But I'll tell you, it's not that bad. Or I would quickly remind you of a book written a few years ago that was a translation of an old book called Jerusalem's Traitor, where it chronicles the lifestyle of first century Rome, and you would both immediately be sickened and disgusted. And then you can open your Bible itself and you can read Romans chapter 1 about these individuals who one guy called the wicked people of the first century. And it says of them that though they had opportunity to know about God, they did not know Him and they were not thankful, and they began to become people who worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. They became the first humanist, and they began to worship man and women, and they began to turn that which was natural use of the body, that which was unnatural. It has been this bad before. But that still doesn't answer the question. What is the world coming to? We're going to drill deeper into that, but we do know the answer. It's coming to destruction. It's coming to an end. It's coming to a time when it'll all be burnt up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. If you've got a Bible, you might turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's such a fascinating text. The text starts off by saying that scoffers will come scoffing, or mockers will come mocking, your translation may say. And they will say, where is the sign of His appearing? Everything has continued as it was since the beginning. And then Peter goes on and he says, but they're being willingly ignorant. They know it hasn't been this way all along. They remember the flood. They remember how God destroyed the world then. And I would remind you, as John MacArthur said, that God used the external elements of the world to destroy it with the water the first time. But when He comes again, He will destroy it with the internal elements of the earth, a destruction that cannot be undone with fire. But for us, in the meantime, as we live our lives out, as we wake up every morning and do what we do with our day, we can't help but be aware of the fact that our one nation under God is no longer what it was once upon a time. That things have changed and have changed dramatically in our country. So let's ask again, how do we get here? Well, if you read much or if you attended high school or college or watched much media in the last 20 years, you've probably heard the term postmodernism or postmodernity is the way a lot of the educators will say it. Postmodernist is a mindset that came along. And to get the lesson tonight, you need to understand this. The primary thing that postmodernism did is it changed the way that people view truth, the way they digested truth, the way they dealt with what is reality and what is not reality. In order to understand postmodernism, you really have to understand modernism. Modernism ruled our culture from about the 1850s to about the 1960s. Modernism had the idea that there was a scientific method that you would observe something, you'd ask questions, you'd develop hypotheses, you'd experiment, you'd come to a conclusion, and you observe again. Modernism came along and it said that truth was definable. And it said that you could know what truth was. And in that time from the 1860s to 1850s to the 1960s, there were unbelievable advances in medicine and in all sorts of areas. News reporters would get on the news and they would report the facts. And that's the way it was. And preachers would stand before an audience and they'd open the Bible and they'd say, here's what God's Word says. For those of us who are members of the Lord's Church, it was a beautiful time. Because during that period of time, from the 1860s to the 1850s, the 1960s, we would go into communities and we'd say, listen, your church says this, but open your Bible and look at what it says. And they'd say, yep, that's what the Bible says. And they'd say, I need to do what the Bible says. And truth flourished and was victorious. It was a beautiful time. This approach said that we can know truth. If we take the right approach, if we do the right test, if we ask the right question, if we follow the method, if followed properly, then truth could be known on any subject that was put in front of you. And during that time, there were unbelievable medical breakthroughs, and exploration was beautiful in what it did, both on this earth and even to the skies. And there were technological advances that were beyond anything that anyone had ever dreamt would have been. But then postmodernism came along. Somewhere along the way, and we'll delve into it deeper in a minute or two, but people began, because of some of the things that happened in our culture, people began to question any voice of authority. Because many voices of authority let them down and were lying to them, they began to question everything that any voice of authority came. And postmodernism came along, and it is the dictionary definition is, it is a Western philosophy, a late 20th century movement characterized by broad skepticism, subjectivism, and relativism, a general suspicion of reason, an acute sensitivity to the role of ideology in asserting and maintaining political and economic power. Basically, postmodernism came along, and it changed everything. It changed a lot about our world. It changed the way that people dealt with facts. So, and I'll probably step on some toes here, but Kennedy is shot by a guy from the Texas School Depository book in Dallas building in Dallas, Texas, and a committee is convened, and the most forensic and extensive research that ever been done on a murder was done, and they concluded that in fact Oswald did kill Kennedy. But you can't sit in a room this large and there's not at least one person here that says, nope, I know who did it. I was preaching down in New Orleans not long ago and a guy said, I know who killed Kennedy. It was my uncle. I thought, oh, really? That's interesting. There's always somebody with a hypothesis. Doesn't matter what the report said. You know, forget the facts, or you got this. I was traveling with my two sons when they were in high school still, and we were traveling up to St. Louis, Missouri, and along the way we found a trailer on the side of the road, and the trailer advertised itself as the Elvis is Alive Museum. How could you not stop in? So we did. We went in to see the Elvis is Alive Museum. When I was in college, Brother Ralph Gilmore took me and a class of values students to Memphis, Tennessee, and among things that we did on that trip is we visited a morgue and talked to the local coroner for Shelby County, Tennessee. And he said, "I am the one who did the autopsy on Elvis." And he told me to tell you something. You ready? Elvis is dead. Okay? In case you wondered. Now, in case you wondered, if he was alive, he'd be close to 90 years old, and there may be a whole lot of shaking going on, but it wouldn't be from singing. It'd be from something else in all likelihood. Elvis is not long, you know, it doesn't matter what that a guy sucked the blood out of him, replaced it with formaldehyde. Some people still believe that Elvis is alive. And then you've got this group of people in our culture, and I, again, I don't want to be offensive at all tonight, and certainly would not want to be ugly or mean. But for nearly 40 years, the homosexual community has led a very agenda-driven research effort to find the gay gene. The DNA sequence has been completely known now, and we know there is no gene. But yet they still say, God made me this way, I was born this way. And then there's this group. If you're a flat earther, I apologize to you. I have a good friend in Spring Hill, Tennessee that is a mom. She's been to college. She has 3 children. Her husband has a respectable job, and she seems to be a very, very intelligent person. But she is convinced the earth is flat. And I've had a talk with her, and I said, you know, we'll call her Beth. That's not her name. That'd confuse her, I guess, but we call her Beth. I said, Beth, you know, they've taken a rocket, and they've flown into the sky, and they've looked back at the earth, they've taken pictures, and it's round. She said, oh, no, it's just perspective. Really. You see, postmodernism comes along, and it says, whatever you believe is fine. Believe anything. As long as it's your truth, you're perfectly wonderful. Muller said, one of the building blocks of biology that you cannot have is that you cannot have reproduction without male and female. You cannot have human reproduction without a mother and a father. Even now in the age of reproductive technology, you simply can't do it. Yet the New York Times, one of the number one papers in the United States, carried a front page story about two men who had a child. One of the men was a gay individual. The other man was a transvestite. He'd had surgery, so he now claimed to be a man. He had been a woman. And the New York Times took it and treated it as if it was credible in some way. And we see all this, and we say, what in the world? The postmodern mindset has led people to believe, now watch this carefully, that every individual has their own truth. Pierre Casey, in a book about postmodernism, said this, there is no absolute truth. It is indeed up to each individual to find out what his or her truth is. What is true today will be obsolete or untrue tomorrow. What is right for one individual is not necessarily so for another. What is effective for one situation is not automatically so for any situation. In short, everything is relative. And a famous defender of truth traveled the United States and would speak on college campuses all over. He had 2 or 3 PhDs, and he was a great defender of truth, and he would stand up at Princeton and Harvard and Yale and speak about truth and its absoluteness and defend it with the highest degree of education. And then he'd take questions from the audience. The first question one night from a man over onto his right was this, Mr. Jones, you've done a great job tonight speaking to us. But I want to assure you there is no such thing as absolute truth. To which Mr. Jones from the dais, from the podium, said, young man, are you absolutely sure of that? You see, the only thing they're absolutely sure about is there's no such thing as absolute truth, which is a misnomer. It cannot exist. There is no such thing in their mind as absolute truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. So in a postmodernist world, truth is what truth is to you at that moment, in that situation. Everything else is relative. There are challenges to the postmodern life cycle. They still live in a world of science. They still live in a world of medicine. They still live in a world with rules that are in this universe that cannot be overtaken or changed like gravity. So a postmodernist comes along and he says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Challenge him on gravity. And he has to come up with an answer. Now the fact is that none of this should shock the Christian. I'm reminded of Judges chapter 21 verse 25. Where those first postmodernists came along. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that the same statement? Truth is to you what it is to you. I'll do what's right in my eyes. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy that we already mentioned, chapter 3. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Well, how did we get here? I want to propose three ways we got here before we get too deep in the lesson tonight. The first one is, we got here because of godless atheism. It's easy for us to point our finger at that and say that. But it's the truth. That's part of what got us here. I think Brother Terry spent some time going to Russia back several years ago. Did you do the Russia thing? You didn't. Okay. I went to Russia several times and I would lecture and there would be anywhere between 30 and 3,000 people in the audience and most of them atheists. But it didn't take long to realize they were atheists because that's all they'd ever been taught. And all you had to do is give an objective understanding of what truth was, and it was easy to convert someone out of that atheism. But in our culture, most of the atheists in our culture are atheists with an agenda. They have a vested interest in being atheist. The fact is, they don't want God in their life. It's not they're atheists because they studied and decided, I don't believe in God. They're atheists because they don't want a God in their life that tells them how to live because they don't want anybody to tell them how to live. Part of how we got here as a culture is godless atheism. But we've got to ask it again, how did we get here? Well, some of it's because of cultural Christianity. Easy believism. Casual, cultural, comfortable Christianity. We sit back and we relax and we have everything done for us and everybody think for us and everybody's a Christian because everybody's a Christian. We got here by making Christianity casual. The cultural idea that everyone is a Christian merely by saying they're a Christian makes no one a Christian. Let that sink in for a minute. I believe in Jesus does not make one a Christian. If it did, the old devil himself would be a saint. We should never be shocked when people who are not Christians don't act like Christians. When we see a news report or we hear a story or something happens in our community and the person that has perpetuated it is not a Christian, we should not feign shock and we should not be shocked. It does not matter how low in the cesspool our culture goes, we should not be shocked when people who aren't Christians don't act like Christians. The disheartening thing is when those who claim to be Christians do not espouse Christian concepts and attitudes. When they do not speak in Christian ways. When they do not post in a Christian manner. When on social media they use language and graphics and pictures of things that are opposed to Christianity. Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians. We are the epistle. And there are too many who are purporting to be Christian today that what their life is does not add up to the epistle of the Scripture, much less the epistle of their own testimony. How do we get here? Number three, division. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that his people would be one, just as he and the Father were one, that they all would be one in us. And in John 13, 35, he said, by this all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. The division in the religious world has brought on all sorts of anxiety and it has caused many who would be Christians to not be Christians. It's turned them off and turned them away. Now the answer to that is not a compromise of truth. it is coming together on truth. How do we get here? Well, perhaps a more significant question than how we got here would be, what do we do about it? How do we handle dealing with a postmodern mindset? A mindset that says that truth cannot be known. How do we deal with it as Christians? How do you deal with it when you're talking to your friend that you've been friends with for many years on the phone, and you say something about homosexuality and how it's disgusting and it's opposed to what God wants, and they say, well, you know, I've been rethinking that. And you find out maybe they've got a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild that has suddenly purported their life's going to be lived that way, and suddenly they have bought into the postmodern mindset. How do you deal with it in our school systems? And I'm so thankful for so many godly teachers and so many teachers who love right and who teach because they want to affect children's minds and challenge children to be more than they are. I'm so thankful for so many Christian teachers I've known through the years, but there is no doubt our school systems have changed. How do you deal with it when in your school system they say, we're going to teach this, and that this that they're teaching is contrary to the Word of God in every way. And you learn your school system is bought into the postmodern mindset. How do you deal with it? Well, the surest way is help the individuals in your life to understand some facts about truth. Aristotle said in Metaphysics, to say that which is not, and that which is not is a falsehood. Therefore, to say that which is, and that which is not, is true. That's a great statement. But I like the way Jesus said it even better. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice Jesus said that truth was knowable. He also said it was definable. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. It's knowable and it's definable. So tonight what I want to do in the few minutes we have left is to share with you 7 truths about truth. You might write these down. When that phone call comes, it might be helpful for you to know some of these things. How do we talk to people who have bought into a postmodernist mindset in our culture? Well, let's get busy. Number one, truth is discovered, not invented. The first truth about truth is discovered, it is not invented. No math is invented. No physics is invented. It may be figured out, it may be understood when it wasn't understood. That which was the common concept may be proved to be false, but truth does not change. It is discovered, not invented. When we discovered that, excuse me for this, but that maggots did not come out of ruined meat, and flies did not come out of ruined meat, but from the larvae that was laid in that meat, we discovered that. It didn't happen. When Isaac Newton discovered gravity, he didn't invent gravity. It had been invented a long time ago. For instance, it exists independent of human knowledge. There's old Newton there. He didn't invent gravity. He just figured it out. No truth, though, is discovered by God. God's not in the business of discovering truth. He knows all truth. He embodies truth. He invented truth. He is the author of truth. Number two, truth is transcultural. What does that mean? It means truth is true regardless of the culture that you go to. I've traveled to 31 countries in my lifetime. 2 + 2 = 4. It was, it is, and it will be. And it doesn't matter if I go to El Salvador or to India or to Africa or to New Zealand. You hold up 2 fingers on this side and 2 fingers on this side and you ask them what it adds up to, it'll always be 4. Truth is not cultural. This is not the lesson tonight. But when Paul writes to Timothy about the challenges at the church at Ephesus, where the temple of Diana was, where you had women who had been in all likelihood prostitutes in that temple and now become Christians and were trying to navigate how to be Christian godly women instead of prostitutes in the temple of Diana. He tells them that the women are to be silent, not to usurp the authority over the men. And there are those in our brotherhood even today that are saying, you know, Paul was a chauvinist. Now, the others saying Paul was just a product of culture. But I would remind you that Paul says in that very text in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 2, he traces that back, verses 9 through 12, to the beginning, to the garden. Truth is not cultural. It doesn't change. You know, what happens in Las Vegas may stay in Las Vegas, but the truth of it doesn't. It's transcultural. It may be expedient in one place and not expedient in one place, but a matter of truth is always a matter of truth. I like what Francis Schaeffer said. Real reality always shines through. True truth never changes. Number three, truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about truth may change. You see, we may understand something we didn't understand once upon a time. There was a time when we thought the world was flat. There was a time when people believed that. But when we found out it wasn't, the earth didn't suddenly become round. It's our belief that changed. That's all that changed in that. There are many things we may believe to be true that are not. There are a whole lot of things we may believe this is true and they're not. There are things yet to be discovered that 100 years, if we could somewhere or another fast forward 100 years and see 100 years in the future, we saw we didn't know that. Truth never changed. It's just science finally caught up with that truth. Number four, truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. Now, folks, this is such an important truth for us to understand. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. My friend John Kerr, a doctor in Hamilton, some of you may know Brother Kerr. Dr. Kerr used to say, If your worst enemy put sugar in your coffee, it wouldn't affect you. And if your best friend put strychnine in your coffee, it would kill you. What we've developed a lot of times is a mentality that says the way that a message is delivered is more important than the message itself. And as someone who has spent his life trying to deliver a message, I understand it is extremely important how we deliver our message. But a sweaty, bald-headed guy that's screaming at you from the pulpit and telling you what's right and wrong, if what he's saying is from the Word of God, it's true. And if another guy is full of compassion and love and comes across as caring as can be, and what he's saying is error, it's still error. We should do everything in our power as members of the Lord's church to try to teach truth and speak truth in a loving manner. But we must also teach our children that when you graduate and you go off to college or you go off to live your life wherever you live it, don't base your truth, don't base what you believe upon the voice of the one that's presenting the truth. Base it upon the Word of God. We should strive always to speak the truth in love. Number five, my time's gone. I'll move through these quickly. All truths are absolute truths. All truths are absolute truths. So, guy climbs up into the Empire State Building, and somewhere or another gets out in on the observation deck above, beyond those big fences and chains. He climbs up and he jumps out. And about 50 floors down, a guy hollers at him, "How's it going?" And he hollers back, "So far, so good." Well, that may be true. But when he hits the ground, he'll be nothing more than a cockroach on the ground. You see, absolute truths don't change. Number six, truth is transformational. When an individual determines, "I'm going to seek truth," it will always transform their life. And folks, we have a generation, I'm afraid, in many places in the church where we've not been taught to pursue truth. I don't care if you believe what I say or not. I do care if you investigate and see if it's what the Word of God says, because it'll transform you. When you start seeking truth like a man that's thirsty seeks water, it'll change your life. When you determine truth is going to be how you live your life, it'll affect every part of your life. And number 7, truth can be abandoned or ignored, but ignoring it or abandoning it never changes that truth. Well, what do we do about all of this? Well, real quickly, here's what we do about it. We try to talk to people about truth. We try to teach them truth. We try to love them in a way that they'll be amenable and they will be accepting of the Word of God when we talk to them about it. We stand for truth in our own lives, so that when compromise is happening all around us, we don't just compromise because that's the popular thing to do culturally. If we start abandoning truth, we've lost everything we have that gives us any reason to exist. I hope this has been helpful to you tonight. Thank you for listening. It's a little different lesson, I know, but I hope it blessed your life.